opportunity to come up here and speak before you. They give us an opportunity, the men of the congregation, an opportunity once, sometimes twice a month. And so it is always a pleasure to be up here. Well, I say that's sort of a nod of my head, but makes me a little nervous. But it makes me dig in the Word and study like I should. But I want to thank you for the opportunity. You know, I can think of all kinds of excuses when Brother Pat asked me to do this. And he said, I was thinking, man, I'm too busy. I got those kids. I got school and work and parents and, you know, all these things to take care of. But it's just my conscience wouldn't let me say no. And so I thought that might be a good place for me to start. And so tonight, I'm going to talk about for conscience sake. The first verse I'd like to read is 1 Corinthians 10:25. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. This verse has to do with the meat sold in the market, and how some of it was used in idolatrous sacrifices. Paul was telling them that they did not have to question for conscience sake. When it was sold, it was disassociated from the rites of the idolatrous acts. Now let's look at the word conscience a little closer. Okay, let's try this. Okay, Lydell and Scott define the Greek word that is translated conscience thus. One, a knowing with oneself, consciousness, and two, conscience. Where we have two words, consciousness and conscience, the Greek had one word. And the connection determined its meaning, or perhaps speaking more accurately, the connection determined its application. Consciousness has a broader application than conscience. A person is conscious of his own bodily sensations, whether pleasurable or painful. He is also conscious of his own thoughts and emotions. We are getting at conscience when we think of it as that feeling of pleasure when we do what we think is right, and of pain when we do what we think is wrong. You know, this is the first time I've used this. You can't tell, I'm sure. Okay. It is that which backs up our moral judgment. Saul of Tarsus always did what he thought was right, and therefore always had a good conscience. But his information was wrong. Our judgment may be wrong because the ideas upon which we base our judgments may be wrong. But no matter how we have been taught, we can expect our conscience to urge us to do what we have judged to be right, unless it has been deadened by long indulgence in things we know to be wrong. Okay. That's where I want to be. Okay, for my purposes for this lesson, I'm going to consider a few points about conscience. My first point is that it is used as a guidance system, whether for good or bad. Let's look at Romans, the second chapter, verses 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. In verse 14, you will notice that he puts the before law only once. In that respect, he exactly represents Paul. The Gentiles had no revealed law, and so they were a law unto themselves. The Gentiles never had the law of Moses, but there are certain fundamental principles that inhere in the nature of our existence and our relations to one another. Some things are right and some things are wrong within themselves. If a man never had a revelation from God, he would know that it was wrong to murder his fellow man or to rob him of his possessions, or in any way infringe on his rights. Cain sinned in killing his brother and felt his guilt, though we have no record that God had told him not to kill. God's moral law is the same to all nations. The moral requirements of the law of Moses are the things which the Gentiles might do by nature. The Jews did them by revelation, the Gentiles by nature. That is, insofar as they did them at all. But let us remember that the law under which a person lives condemns him if he does not keep it perfectly. Let's look at verse 15. Paul does not say that the Gentiles lived up to their natural law any more than the Jews lived up to the revealed law in 14. On the contrary, he was seeking to show that all were sinners and needed the gospel of Christ to save them. But they did have an idea of right and wrong. Now, in verse 15, the construction of the Greek shows plainly that it was the work of the law, not the law itself, that was written on the hearts of the Gentiles. This, of course, referred to the moral requirements of the law. The moral requirements of the law are just such things as any decent set of people would recognize as proper and right, even if they never had a revelation. Their conscience, like the conscience of those who had a revealed law, would accuse them when they failed to live up to their standard of right and approve them when they did right as they saw it. Now, the things that I got from this was out of a commentary by Robertson Whiteside. Whiteside disagrees with saying the conscience is a creature of education or a guide, but he does say to gain all the information you can so that you can form a correct standards or judgments and give heed to the urge of conscience. And that brings me to my next point. Educated. As parents, we try to mold our children's conscience from an early age. I have 6 children, so I have lots of anecdotes about all of them. But you know, when we're in the car, there's never a quiet moment, as you can probably imagine. And every once in a while, I hear something. I try not to hear at all, but every once in a while, I hear something. And my oldest son was teasing my youngest son about he bet he loved those video games more than anything. And Logan, my little one, said, "No, I love God first, and then I love PB&J, and then I love the video games." So, it does stick every once in a while. You better love God first. That's what you're supposed to do. So, and PB&J is peanut butter and jelly. I had to ask. So, at an early age, we try to teach them what is right in the sight of God. Let's look at honesty. Hebrews 13, 16 through 18. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, and all things willing to live honestly. The writer assures the Hebrews that all his warnings and admonitions have proceeded from a good conscience. There are no selfish interests involved. Nothing he did was done in insincerity. The Hebrews are thus assured that the author had their best interest at heart. The Jews in Acts 2, 36 and 37. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were taught. They were pricked in their hearts. Their conscience bothered them. They wanted to know what they needed to do. And the upright, 2 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of honesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. By honest and open declaration of the truth, Paul sought to commend himself to the approval of the consciences of all who were taught by him the word of God. My next point, I have to switch it here. Clear conscience. There are those who are referred to as having a clear conscience. The untaught can have a clear conscience. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 8. 8 through 12. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we do not eat are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to the idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against thy brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. The untaught, this is a whole lesson within itself, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But we are not to be a stumbling block to the weak brother. In all the relations of life, we should act on this principle and seek the good of others as we seek our own good. We should teach them to a fuller understanding of God's word. The fully persuaded, Hebrews 10:19 through 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience, a man must be of pure conscience before he can draw near to God. Only through the blood of Christ may the conscience be clean, as seen in chapter 9 and verse 14. The reason the writer uses the term sprinkled here is because the blood of Christ is involved. It is used in a typical sense. For the priest under the old law sprinkled the sacrificial blood on the things to be purified. And that's found in chapter 9, verses 21 and 22. And I'm going to save the rest of that verse till later. And I totally skipped one part of this, but I don't think that's going to hurt anything. And the obedient, 1 Timothy 1, 18 and 19. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. As a means to this warfare, he was to hold faith and an abiding trust and confidence in God through Jesus Christ. The faith must be held in good conscience. The faith must be held in good conscience. A man's conscience is good, clear, pure when he does what he believes to be right. He must do this to please God. Not to do what conscience demands is to hold the truth in unrighteousness. Okay, a defiled. We also have examples of defiled conscience. When the mind and conscience Let's read Timothy 1:13-16 first. Titus 1:13-16. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and believing is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. When the man and conscience are defiled and corrupt, nothing the man can do is acceptable to God. And then 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 talks about the seared conscience. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Habitual violation of the sense of right educates a man for doing what is wrong. After we do what is wrong over and over and over, we will have a seared conscience, and it will not bother our conscience. My last point tonight is the purified conscience. And we can have a conscience pure or purified. Let's look at this sincere. 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you ward. Paul had the approval of his conscience, which had been enlightened by the word of God. An honest conscience. 2 Corinthians 4:2. And this is one we have read before. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I want to go back for a minute to Hebrews 10:19-22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter to the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And our bodies washed with pure water. Only in obedience, or only by obedience to the Lord's will and baptism, can one draw near to God. Paul speaks of the washing of regeneration in Titus 3:5. Peter says the purpose of baptism is not to cleanse the body, but the conscience. 1 Peter 3:21. Paul was told by Ananias to arise and be baptized to wash away thy sins. Acts 22 and 16. Under the old law, the body which was defiled had to be cleansed by washing. In chat, we find that in Hebrews chapter 9 and 13. So we must be washed before we can draw near to God with a cleansed or a pure conscience. My goal or aim tonight was to get you to consider for a few moments the conscience and how it can be used as a guidance system, how in a sense it can be educated, how we can have a clear conscience, and then how we can defile our conscience, and how then we can have a purified conscience. If you, for some reason, have the need to have your defiled conscience cleansed, or if you feel the need for a purified conscience by the waters of baptism, please come together while we stand and sing.